chapter 11 of the book of Acts. You know, in chapter 10, Peter did a no-no. He wasn't allowed to go. He's a Jew. Jewish people are not allowed to even get near Gentiles. You can't even bump them on the street. You can't be around. If you bump one of them, you are unclean. You can't go into the temple. Gentiles, the Jewish people figured this. Gentiles were only good to keep hell burning. Fodder. That's how you keep hell going. That's how it's going to burn for eternity. You just throw the Gentiles in. That's what the Jewish people thought. But Peter, you know, he got a little bit of a lesson. It's not over, because now he comes home, Jerusalem. And look what we read, chapter 11, verse 1. The apostles, and the apostles, that would be James and John and Matthew. And you know, the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea, they heard the Gentiles had also received the word of God. You know, guys, you know as well as I do how word travels. Don't you? What's the old saying? A lie gets halfway around the world before the truth can even get its shoes on. And now with email, with internet, whoa, doesn't it fly? Hey, did you hear what happened to Pastor Bob? Word got down before Peter got back. Peter. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, verse 2, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. You went into a Gentile's house. Not only that, but you ate with them. Gentiles were to be avoided at all cost. It was forbidden to deal with them in any way, shape, or form. And Peter comes home and he is, well, the term that we used to use when I was a kid was, he is called onto the carpet. You ever heard that term? You're probably too young. Called on the carpet. You know, I learned that very early in high school. I was a good kid. So good that the principal wanted to see me at least once a week. I mean, the guy liked me. I told my mom, he really likes me. Sometimes he wants me to sit an hour with him. She said, what are you doing there? Nothing. We just talk. My mom said, I think he's just trying to keep you away from all the other kids. No, he likes me. My first week in high school. First week. Now, I'm innocent. The whole door, glass door that shattered, it wasn't quite my fault. I mean, yes, I did it. But really, there was a good explanation, and I gave it to him. So that's when I met him. It was my very first day in high school. My very first day. And I went through a solid glass door. It was locked, and I didn't know. And I turned myself in. Met the principal. He called me by my first name the rest of my life in high school. And you ever got called on the carpet? Let me tell you something, those of you that have. When you got called on the carpet, you knew you were in trouble, didn't you? I mean, you understood that, didn't you? No one had explained to you. You know, I remember people of different faiths. As I got up in the class, because it would come over the loudspeaker, Bob Davis, please report to the office. And I remember the people of different faiths, the Jewish people would hold little candles, you know, and the Catholics were all doing it. I mean, you know, they're all just, I thought, I'm dead. I mean, here it comes. I'm walking to the sky looked bluer. The birds seemed to sing louder. I knew I'd never see any of this again. You know, when you're called on the carpet, you're in trouble. And I'm telling you what right now, that proves to me something. It proves to you something in case you're paying attention. Peter would not be called on the carpet if he were in charge, would he? Mm-mm. Peter could go, hey, call me on, I own this carpet. What do you want? No, Peter was not the head of the church. Never was he, never will he be. He claimed that he wasn't. You'll read that when you read 1 and 2 Peter. No, he wasn't in charge of anything. And they call him on the carpet saying, hey, you went into Gentiles' houses and you ate with them. You're in it now, pal. You're in trouble deep. And it says, you went in unto men uncircumcised, verse 2, and eat with them. Let me tell you in English what they're saying. We demand an explanation because you have done what is forbidden. We demand an explanation. You're in trouble. Peter was not the head of the church, and Peter is in trouble. But Peter rehearsed the matter, verse 4, from the beginning, expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying. I was nodding off. I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend, and as it had been a great sheet, kind of like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me, upon the which, when I fastened my eyes on it, I considered, or I looked at it, thought about it, and I saw four-footed beasts of earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, kill and eat, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. Here we have the story. You know, in chapter 10, we had this whole story. Now in 11, we get the whole story again. Why would God do that? Why would the Holy Spirit, in two chapters, back to back, tell us the exact same story? What's going on? Why would God do that? You know why? Do you care? Because it's a point that God wants to make to you and me. So he puts it right back to back. It's a point he wanted to make to Peter. What God has cleansed, what God has called now clean, you and I cannot call unclean. You see, Jesus died for all men. So you and I can't walk around going, I'm not going to preach to this guy. This guy will never listen. She could never be saved anyway. That whole group, I don't even think God loves them. I'm not even going to waste my time and energy. Wait a minute. Don't you even go that way. Peter would have never entered into that home except God made it clear, I'm sending you and it's okay. You see, God said at one time to his disciples, go to the whole world, preach the gospel to every living creature. Right now, the gospel is only being preached to Jews. I want you to preach it to every living creature. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The uttermost parts of the earth would include America. Aren't you glad somebody listened? Somebody was obedient. So Peter reiterates the whole story. What God has cleansed, we cannot call unclean. Look at verse 11. And behold, immediately, while that was going on, right there, three men already come to the house where I was. They were sent from Caesarea to me. And the Spirit told me, go with them, nothing doubting. Don't doubt a thing. Trust me, God said. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. I like it. Peter is smart. He knew that he was going to be in a little bit of trouble when he got back home. He's going to enter into a Gentile home. Unheard of. Unthinkable. What did he do? He took six Christian brothers with him. God said it was all right. I'm going. You're crazy. No, and you guys are going too. You six. No, I can't. Yes, you can. I got a dental appointment. Nope, you're coming, Bob. He took six in there. The law, which these Jews are kind of depending on, they're saved, but they don't realize what's going on. So they're dependent on the law. So the law says in the mouth of two or three witnesses is a thing established. So Peter takes six. And notice, everybody, notice the language. He's in trouble. He's standing there on the carpet. And what does he say? The Spirit told me to go, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren went with me, and we, I wasn't alone, these guys went in too. I tried that a lot with the principal. It wasn't me at the door all by myself. There were other guys. We entered into the man's house.
And he showed us, verse 13, how he had seen an angel in the house, which stood and said to him, "Send to Joppa, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell you words whereby you and all your house shall be saved." And as I began to speak or preach or tell forth the word of God, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Just like it happened to us at Pentecost, it happened there when I was preaching the word there. Then I remembered, verse 16 says, the word of the Lord, how that he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? There it is. Peter, great argument. Peter's doing an outstanding. We couldn't have done it better. Peter says, "Wasn't me. It wasn't my idea. What was I? God told me to do it. I did it. I mean, the Holy Spirit fell on those guys. We're the witnesses, just like it fell on us. I would have never dreamed of doing that on my own. It was God." He goes, "What was I? Don't blame this on me. This is all God." I was just sitting there. I was minding my own business. I was waiting for lunch. I started to nod off and the whole thing took place. It wasn't me. This is a God thing. And he goes, I like his question. What could I do? The Lord told me to go. Doubt nothing. What could I do? I went. And I saw, and these six witnesses saw it, all of us, or seven of us. The number of completion, by the way. Seven. And we all saw the Spirit of the Lord fall upon these people. They are Gentiles, and they are now born again, Spirit-filled, and baptized into the church. Oh, man. When they heard these things, they held their peace. Let's say it in American. When they heard this, they got off Peter's back. They shut up. And they glorified God. They said this: "Then God has also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." We would have never dreamed it. But the church says, but it's true. God has actually saved Gentiles. The Jews just didn't know what to think. Didn't Jesus say, preach the gospel to every living creature, Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts? They weren't doing that because in their minds it couldn't possibly happen. Not in a million years, but it happened. They're shocked. But no one can deny that it happened. God saved people that weren't Jews. God actually saved them. Listen, these were people. Now, you better sit down. These are people who did not have the law, did not know the law. They didn't have a clue what the law might be about. That's why the Gentiles would have nothing to do with them. These are people who didn't keep the holy days. Oh, did you hear that? They did not keep the holy days. They didn't know what the holy days were. Does that mean like Super Bowl Sunday? I mean, what are the holy days? They didn't know. They didn't eat the right foods. These guys weren't into tofu. They were doing burgers with cheese. You know, the Jews won't do that. They don't mix their foods like that. It's not kosher. It's not correct. You can't use foods from the same animal on the same sandwich. Boy, aren't you glad we're saved. Ha! They didn't attend church on the proper day. Matter of fact, they didn't attend church, most of them. But they were saved. All the same. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Oh, we're still not doing it right. We still are clueless. And those of us who want to be at least a little bit wise are going to admit it. If we thought for a moment we'd be doing everything right, we would start a magazine with our picture on every other page. And here I am praying for the lost. Oh, here I am over here touching children. Hallelujah me. But you and I know better, don't we? Yes, we do. He loved me so much that while I was still a sinner, while I was an enemy, he died for me then. I didn't even know it. I thought I was doing fine. I didn't even know I was lost. And he came and he found me. Now, I can honestly say, I once was lost. But now I'm fine. But now I'm found. But back then, I didn't know I was lost. Did you? I think we all thought we were doing pretty darn good. For our, especially compared to our friends. Look at them. They're all in prison. The ones that got out is because we bailed them. We're supposed to be there. Somebody said that to me once. He said, the reason that I went to prison and you didn't is I got caught. And you know, and I said, yeah. You can't argue with stuff like that when you think about it, when you boil it down. Good friend of mine, he's a biker. Good sense of humor. He got saved. The Lord changed his heart. He still rode his bike. He said, I had to quit drinking, Pastor Bob. I said, that's good. He said, yeah, you know, I'm allergic to alcohol. Every time I drink, I break out in handcuffs. I said, you're a smart man. God's changing your life, dude. He is willing to admit it. He's weak. You know, that's us. God saved Gentiles. He did it. And nobody can deny it. And look what happens. Verse 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, well, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, or Phoenicia, and Cyprus. That's that little island there west, out in the water, west off the coast of Syria. And Antioch, which is up in Syria, about 300, a little over 300 miles from Jerusalem, northwest. They were preaching the word to, listen, none but unto the Jews only. See, they didn't understand that the word needs to be taught to everyone. You know, there was a time in the late 60s when some people actually began to preach God's word to the hippies. And hippies, that's kind of a weird term anymore. You don't see them anymore, but they were getting saved by the dozens, by the hundreds, by the thousands, and churches wouldn't take them in. Do you remember that? Churches would not take them in. If you cut your hair and take a shower and buy a pair of shoes, we'll think about it. Yet they were truly born again. Here, they're preaching to everybody that's a Jew. They're scattering out now, going north, going west, going east. They're scattering, going south. They're scattering out. But they're still not preaching the word to everyone, only to the Jews. Well, verse 20 says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, that would be the Jewish people of the Greek culture, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. A bunch of people got saved up there at Antioch. So what's the big deal about Antioch? Well, you just look at regular secular history. That's easy. Antioch, a little bit more than 300 miles northwest of Jerusalem, up in Syria. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. In the entire Roman world, Antioch was the third largest city. It was a big place. It was dedicated, the city itself was dedicated to the Greek goddess Daphne. And the reputation of that city was absolutely in the trash. It was second only to Corinth. Corinth, dedicated to the goddess Diana, was just gross, an absolute mess. And here we have Antioch, third largest city in the Roman world at the time. with the second worst reputation in the entire empire. And now there's a Christian church in town. Verse 20 says, some of the men were of Cyprus, Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. The church heard that there are now a bunch of believers way up north, a little over 300 miles away. They sent Barnabas. Hey, why Barnabas? Earlier on, the church heard, remember when Philip did that whole deal there in Samaria, and the church heard there were a bunch of new believers? Who did they send? James and John. Did you remember that? They sent, John and Peter. That's what they sent. Not James. James and John were brothers. I like to keep them together. But they sent Peter and John. Why did they send Peter and John this time? Well, number one, even though God showed them Gentiles were okay, they'd be a little uncomfortable going out of their land up into that heathen territory. So as they're praying, they're thinking, Lord, we need to send someone up there. Lord, what do you say? Hey, if you go back to verse 20, some of them were men of Cyprus. Barnabas comes from where? Yeah, the little island over there. He's up from that. He comes from not quite there, but, you know, he's close. We got some guys from the neighborhood there. Maybe there's a repertoire going. We could send Barnabas. And what's Barnabas' name mean? Son of encouragement. Son of comfort, really. Barnabas was a real encourager. In other words, as they prayed and thought, we need to send someone up there, they chose really what you and I would call the right one for the right job. Barnabas. He's going to be able to deal with them a little easier because he doesn't come right from Jerusalem here. He's a guy that'll just come to the new believer, put his arm around him, and he'll just encourage them and really strengthen them. That's called, he's son of comfort. He was an encourager. It was the leading of the Lord. God will do that if you'll let him. Because maybe there's a project you want to do all the way across town. You start to pray and you say, Lord, we just feel like you've laid this on our heart to tackle this project way over here. And you know, the Lord lays on your heart some girl and you say, oh, you know what? She comes right from that neighborhood, that area. Wow. And you know, she really has a heart for people. She's kind. She's loving. And you start to see how God moves on your heart, the right person for the right job. They sent Barnabas. They could have sent anyone. The church in Jerusalem, remember, is big. And the church is scattered out. There are some over in Damascus. There are some in Caesarea, you just heard. There are some in Joppa. I mean, they're all over. They're even closer. You could send... No. They send Barnabas, the right person for the right job. God will do that if you'll let him. Sometimes you say, I want to do something. I really want to be used. What am I waiting for? You know something? Serve. Just serve the Lord. I remember coming to Idaho thinking, man, my life is over. I mean, we're Idaho. Who goes? I got an email from a person that I haven't seen since 1977. And we have no contact whatsoever. She doesn't know whether I'm a bank robber or whether I'm doing or whatever. And I emailed her back and she saw it said Pastor Bob. So she emails back and she says, you're pastoring? And in Idaho? Explain to me how you got there. I couldn't. I emailed back and said, nobody knows. My wife won't tell me. I don't know how we got here. It was God. But, you know, you get there and you begin to start serving and you think, okay, I'm out of the loop now. When you're in California, you're right in the hub. And if somebody needs this, you can do it. Somebody needs that. But see, you're in Idaho now. You're out of the hub. Yeah, I love you guys, but God took you out of the hub, man. Maybe some of you were born here and you've never been in the hub.
So you think, I'm out here, I'm just going to teach the Bible. And you know, it was just a few years back where I got a call from a pastor in Hub. Said, we were praying because some of the missionaries that are in Africa right now have been taken captive. We don't know exactly the status, but we need some people to go in and extract them. And it might be a dangerous thing. And as we prayed, the Lord laid you on our hearts. Me? Why? So you don't need to be in the Hub. If God wants you to stick your neck out, He'll get that neck out there, won't He? It was when we went to Ground Zero, just a few months before it. You remember when Ground Zero, everything took place. I never dreamed of going out there, and I'll tell you why. Because so many pastors and so many servants from churches all across, not just the nation, but the world, went in there immediately. And if there's one thing I know, they don't need me. They got people doing it already and doing it better than me, and et cetera. So there's, I never in my wildest dreams did I think that I would go to Ground Zero. Why? You just be in the way. Yet I got a call and they said, we've been praying and the Lord has laid you on our hearts. Will you come with us? I said, what are you talking about? They said, the policemen are really struggling and we need to minister directly to the cops. I think if you just serve God, the point to this here is that God's preparing you for something. You think all this experience and all this junk you're going through is just because God's got a sense of humor? No, you know, God prepares you. And then there are times when you'll get a call out of nowhere. You'll think, I'm not in the Hub. Who's going to call me? Someone to call and say, you know, we've been praying about this little whatever it is, and the Lord laid you on our hearts. Can we get you to do this? And Barnabas says, I'd love to. I'll go. He was the right man. Well, look at verse 23. Barnabas, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas, went up and became pastor at the first church at Antioch. He became the pastor there, willingly. Do you see something? Verses 23 and 24. When he had seen the grace of God, when he showed up and he had seen that God truly saved these people, says he was glad. Grace is unearned, undeserved kindness from God. When he saw the grace of God, he was glad. Grace makes believers glad. When you see someone truly born again and others would have never believed it could have happened to him or her, doesn't it make you glad? God saved them. He saved them. He's using them. They're growing. They love the Lord. They may not look like you thought they should or think like you think they should or walk like or talk, but yet they belong to Him and grace makes you glad. Now, legalism makes you sour. You know what I mean. When I see someone who just loves the Lord, you think, all right, I don't worry about, oh no, we got to look at, they're completely, their whole face is pierced. I mean, it's just one big huge pierce. Oh, we got to fix it. No, it's your face. Go for it. We don't worry about the holes in your head. Had a young girl Bible college, had so many pierces on her. I just asked one time, I said, when you spin really fast, do you hum? I thought that'd be cool. She said she didn't, but I didn't believe her. Grace, it makes you glad. Legalism really makes you sour. It holds you in bondage. You wear those? I mean, you wear those kind of shoes? Wait a minute. You're reading that book? You do that? Oh, my goodness, if you were just like me, yeah, miserable. And you want everybody to be miserable.
That's what legalism does for you. Grace makes you glad. I have found through the years that God has called us to be fishers of men. We catch them. He cleans them. Have you noticed that? He does it how he wants to, when he wants to, the way he wants to, and he wants to. And so he always works in the life. He's kind of changed you and I since the day that we found the Lord, or he found us, hasn't he? Oh, he's not finished yet, obviously. But I mean, hasn't he? You don't have to try and make them get their act together. Love them. Just love them. See, the answer to this whole thing is Jesus. And so Barnabas, when he got there, he didn't think, look at these people, what a, I have got my work cut out for me. No, you know what? He was glad when he saw the grace of God. Well, and true to his nickname, he encouraged the people in their faith, in their walk with the Lord. How did he encourage them? He didn't encourage them to keep the rules. He didn't encourage them to learn the law point by point. How did he encourage them? What does the Bible say? When he came, verse 23, and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad, exhorted them all that they with purpose of heart should do what? Cleave to the Lord. How did he encourage them? What did he encourage them to do? Cleave to means stick to like glue. Stick with Jesus. How's it going? Man, I don't know nothing. I don't know Bible verses. I don't know anything. I got saved just yesterday. What should I do? Jesus. Stick with him. By faith, walk with him. Trust him. Follow Jesus. Stick to him like glue. Jesus is what you want. In the early Jesus people days, remember when a lot of churches wouldn't let them in? They would go and get their friends and say, we found a church that will let us in. Come and meet Jesus. I met Jesus there. Come and see Jesus. They didn't say, come on, we're going to have a big pizza party. And then we'll stick a Bible verse in there and fool you. Today, we get people saying, we would like to bring some young people to church. So could you not do the Bible? Could you maybe talk about, I don't know, let's just tell jokes. No, man. It's Jesus. We bring our friends to Jesus. You want them to meet him too. He changed you. He works in your life. You're not embarrassed. You don't have to sneak them in by way of pizza and sodas and tricks and games. You just say, we're going to go see Jesus. I want you to know him too. And lives change. He encouraged them to do what? Stick to Jesus. How? The Bible says, I'll read it again. Verse 23, when he came, he had seen the grace of God, was glad, exhorted them that with purpose of heart, they would stick to Jesus. How? How do you stick to Jesus? Purpose of heart. You know something, gang? It's the heart. It's the heart that's important. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. It's the heart. Your heart is more sturdy than your head. Did you know that? My mind changes rapidly. Maybe you've noticed the way I think. My mind changes rapidly. My wife will be sitting there on the porch talking. She'll say, this, and so. I'll go, okay, then we'll do this. She says, well, you know, but wait, there's this part. Oh, well, forget that, then we'll better do this. She says, well, you know, I called on Thursday, and forget the whole thing. Then we better do this. You know, and in 10 minutes, my mind has changed 20 times. And you're going, wait. Don't tell me your mind doesn't do that. It does. I don't think I like you anymore. Oh, flowers? For me? You know, you are my best friend. I've always liked you. I just can't explain it. And you're going, maybe this has happened to you in your life. Somebody dumped you. You ever been dumped? No? Well, there's always tomorrow.
or you lost someone close to you, or something happened which your mind accepted right away. But how did it work in your heart? Didn't your heart struggle a bit, strain a little bit? You see, what the Lord is after is your heart. And Jesus will say, open your heart and I'll come in. New Age movement, many of them boast about how their minds are open. We got open minds. Yeah, well, anything will get in there and bounce around. But what about that heart? The heart is the key here. So he encourages them to stick with Jesus with purpose of heart. Your heart's not going to change as fast as your head will. Now, where does that come in handy? Well, in everyday life, but you see, if your belief right now is only intellectual, in my mind, I know Jesus is Lord, he lives, then for some of you young people, you go to college. And what are we hearing about a lot of young people go to college? They lose their faith. Can't lose something you don't have. I've read books, How to Keep Your Faith While in College. And they teach you how to defend your faith, how to argue your faith, how to debate with the professors and all. Have you heard of this, everybody? Do you see what the problem is? You catching on? It's not a head issue. Oh, you got to know what you believe. Yeah, this is a heart issue. You are going to be so solid. You see, what will happen if it's intellectual? Someone's going to use some kind of academic argument. It's going to be outstanding. And they're going to come up with this argument that you have no defense for. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. I mean, you can fight it all, but sooner or later, they're going to come up with a point. And you're going to go, that's a point that I don't have an answer for. And many times, and I'm seeing this, your faith begins to waver. You start to shake and say, well, maybe, and what something's going on, isn't it? That does not happen when it's a real heart. Because you can look at them and say, I don't have an answer for that, but this I know. In my heart, Jesus Christ is alive, risen from the dead, and he shed his blood for me, and I belong to him by grace through faith, for God so loved the world. It's in my heart. And so you're not shaken. When you lose a loved one, when something goes on in your life that you cannot grasp or cannot understand, although your mind is confused, your heart says, but Jesus is still in control. God has still got it. I can trust him. Notice the heart issue keeps you stable. The head roams. And so he says, or God's word says, he encourages them to do what? Stick to Jesus with what? Purpose of heart. Where's your heart? It's good to have an answer. It's good to know what you believe, but understand that it's got to be a heart issue. You've got to open your heart and allow Jesus in. I'm not saying become an idiot, but I'm telling you, a lot of our young people that go into college go in with battle prepared, but the heart isn't ready. The heart isn't there. You must be born again, Nicodemus. You're the best teacher in the land, and you're old and you're wise, but you are not saved. You must be born again. Is Jesus Christ living in your heart? He encourages these new believers with purpose of heart, stick to the Lord like glue. Now look at verse 25. Then Barnabas left and went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Well, I cheated. I read verse 24, but let's read it again so you'll see what's going on. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, and many people were added to the Lord. Many people. Barnabas is the pastor at Antioch, and the church is growing, and it's grown to the size now where Barnabas is saying, I need help. I can't handle this on my own. This is getting large. I need some help. So he begins to pray. You can see it now. Lord, I can't handle this by myself. Lead me. Show me what to do. And God lays on his heart, who? Well, listen to this. Saul comes to his mind. Why? Saul was that guy who had such a desire to teach. Remember him? It's been almost 10 years now when he got sent home to Tarsus. He's been there 7 to 10 years, just serving any way he could, studying. Just being absolutely nobody, nowhere, outside of the time, you know, dimension. He's in Tarsus. You know, he was the guy, remember, when he got saved, would stand up to anybody, anywhere, at any time. Remember that? They tried to kill him. They let him out of over the wall in the basket. He got to Jerusalem. They tried to kill him there. Had to buy him a one-way ticket home. The guy would stand up to anyone. He was the one who had almost been put to death twice when he was a brand new believer. And Barnabas thinks, Saul, I need someone with a real heart. Someone who could really speak to these people effectively. Someone who could communicate with Jews and Gentiles alike. And who comes to his mind? A guy who's been gone for almost 10 years. Once again, the right person for the right job. Saul was back there in Tarsus thinking, I've been here almost 10 years. They got me sweeping floors. They got me. I don't know. Maybe God doesn't want me. He moved me somewhere and now I'm out of the hub. And he gets a call. It's not a long distance call. Barnabas goes to get him. Barnabas says, I need some help, man. The Lord laid you on my heart. Me? Yeah. Would you come back with me? Saul says, man, you bet. I'd love to. Love to. But it's deeper. Verse 25 says, Barnabas departed to Tarsus for to seek Saul. The word to seek is anazetio in the Greek. It's only used twice in the New Testament. Luke uses it both times, in the Gospel of Luke and here in the book of Acts. It literally means to search up and down, to search high and low, to search desperately. He used it back in the Gospel of Luke when Joseph and Mary lost God. Do you remember that? Can you? How embarrassing. Joseph and Mary, all I'm asking you to do is just to take care of my son. This is God in human flesh. They lost him. You lost. Can you imagine getting to heaven going, I don't know. I mean, I thought he was with Joseph. Joseph said, the woman you gave me, I thought he was with her. It's not my fault. When the Bible uses the same word, they panicked. This was their son. And they sought for him and found him, Jesus at 12 years old, in the temple, debating the wise men. Here, the same word is used. Barnabas went seeking for Saul. I got to find this guy. The Lord's laid him on my heart. I just really think this is the right guy for this job. Turned out that it was, wasn't it? You say, well, no, nobody's looking for me. Oh, but you don't know that. You don't know that. Are you faithfully sticking to Jesus with purpose of heart? Just serving? Because you might get that call. You never know. When someone comes along and says, we need somebody willing to die. And we thought of you right away. And you go, all right, let's do it. Right? Because God's been preparing your heart, preparing your life for the very thing that he's called you to do. Don't worry that you've been over here 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul. He's Saul right now, but he's going to change his name. So this is the Apostle Paul for 7 to 10 years in complete obscurity. God hadn't forgotten him. God was working in his heart. God was teaching him. God was strengthening him, preparing him. God loves you. You haven't been forgotten. You say, I can't do anything. I don't know anything. I'm not gifted. Hey, with all your heart, stick to Jesus. Stay in the Word. Stay in fellowship. Trust him. And just watch what he'll do with your heart and your life. He'll change the world. Well, verse 26 says, when he found him, Saul, he brought him back to Antioch. It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught many people. And the disciples were called Christians first there in Antioch. What did Paul do and Barnabas do? Pastor and assistant pastor. For the whole next year, for a whole year, what did they do?
simply taught that church. And we know from history that the church wasn't only Jews, it was Gentiles, all kinds of people were getting saved. The church was growing. Remember, this was really a pervert kind of town with a low reputation. And people were getting saved, and Paul and Barnabas are teaching these people, encouraging them, strengthening them to stick with Jesus. And they were called Christians there first. Now, that's a pretty term to you. But it was made up, it looks like, by the Gentiles. The Gentile world. The non-Christian Gentile world. It was a put-down. It was an insult. It was a slur. They called them Christians. They're at Antioch. The word means one who belongs to Christ. They were mocking them. One who follows Christ. Christian, one who belongs to Jesus Christ. And they were first called that there in Antioch, where the pastor was Barnabas and the assistant was Paul, and they taught the people God's word. And in these days, verse 27, came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. There stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth, that would be a famine, throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The prophets show up. They would visit from the church down in Jerusalem. They would head on up, and they came on up and ended up in Antioch, and they were allowed some time to speak. And a prophecy came forth that there's going to be a great famine throughout all the known world, the whole Roman Empire to be included, under the Emperor Claudius. As you look at history, you'll find that it was actually a series of great famines that took place during the rule of Emperor Claudius. He ruled from 41 through 54, not 19, not 18, but no numbers, 41 through 54 in the first century. There were a series of severe famines. Many, many died. It hit hard all over the known world, and Judea was also especially hit hard. Why am I making that point? Because verse 29 says, then the disciples, every one, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea. That's different thinking, isn't it? See, we could call this famine, we could call this trouble that's coming. The prophet said it's coming. It's not here yet, it's coming. So they got a warning. So we could call it Y-O-K. Because since there was no 1,000 year yet, or even 500, we'll just call it O for 54. So they had their Y-O-K. Y-O-K is coming. You better get ready. How did they get ready? By according to their own ability. That means everybody's got some. Some of them had big ability, some hardly any ability, but everybody had some ability to take and take what they had of their money and send it somewhere else. You would have thought that they'd go, why okay? Oh man, we got to get the special underwear. We got to get some beds to sleep. We better get some extra water. We better make sure we got phones that work. Let's get a generator and lots of bullets. We got the guns. We'll shoot anybody who tries to steal from us. We're gonna make it here in Antioch. We may not be in the hub, but we're going to pull through when YOK hits. And instead, those Christians said, if YOK becomes a reality, and God says it's going to because this famine's coming, then we need to help our brothers and our sisters. Instead of making sure we've got water, let's get water to them. Now, aren't we embarrassed? What a shame. But it's a lesson for us, isn't it? God's going to take care of me. He said so. Oh, he's got his hands full. I'll give you that. But he's going to do it. What's my calling? Take care of others. What's your calling? God's going to take care of you. So what is that for you up to do? Take care of others. True? You don't really have to worry too much about why okay. And so they took a collection. And many of them were poor too. But what they could do, they did. Notice, they weren't forced to tithe. Do we have the tithe? The church didn't make them. I remember my dad receiving a letter when I was a kid. It's what drove my dad away from the church, finally. It's what he told me. I remember him receiving a letter from the church, and the church said, "We have checked with your employer. This is how much you make a year. This is how much you've given. That is not 10%. You owe us." And they showed that it was a bill from the church. I remember him throwing it away, saying, he used some descriptive adjectives to describe what he was feeling, I think, and what he thought. I remember him throwing that away. And from that moment on, at 15 years old, my dad didn't come back to church again until I became a pastor. He never went back. Well, he had other problems, and I would tell him that. Now you just need to get saved. Who cares about money? But you know, the point is simple. You don't have to force people who stick with Jesus to give. Because when there's a need, God lays it on their hearts, and they'll take care of their brothers and sisters. And they did. And look what the last verse says before we close. Which also they did. They sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And you read that verse and you think, well, there's not much in there. Oh, my goodness. That's how we are, too. Which they also did. They sent it to the elders by the hands of their pastor and their assistant pastor. No big deal, right? Oh, no, wrong. Big deal. Why? Because, you see, that was 300 miles. That would be like you and I, and they're going to walk. That would be like you and I starting here in Spokane, just right on the edge of Spokane, and walking to the other side of Seattle. We got bike paths. We got paved. How long would it take you, those of you that are power walkers, how long would it take you to walk from here to Seattle? You'd have to figure out, how many hours we're going to walk per day, how quickly we walk. If we're walking 4 miles an hour, then we can get so many miles done in a day, and so maybe we can make it in 11 days. Oh, we got Bob going along with us. That'll slow us down. Maybe 15. Oh, wait, we're going to take some, we got, maybe you could do it. How quickly could you do it? Could you carry enough water for that entire trip? No. No, so there's going to slow us down. We have to stop and get water. And there's no place to buy bottled water out there. This is going to be a long trip. You're going to carry a gift of cash. Why don't you just use your credit card? Well, they won't be invented for a few thousand years. But then we won't leave home without it after that. But till then, we got this big bag of money. That's going to be a slow trip. Man, this is some hot, rough terrain coming from Syria. It's a lot of desert all the way down to Jerusalem. You're going to go a little over 300 miles, and it's going to be a miserable trip. Oh, but we haven't started anything yet. Because the truth is, what about thieves? The bands of robbing, murdering thieves were all throughout the area. You're carrying that kind of cash. You're going to have to deal with that. You've got to be really careful. You can't travel a lot at night. You're going to have, because it's not lit up. You're going to have to stop. So, you can see how your travel is going to be limited. You've got to be very careful. Not to mention the fact that you can't carry that much food probably. If you have to stop for food, you might get invited to someone's house. What if they eat bird? Or what if they're not kosher? You're going to have to eat what's put in front of you. That's going to be a real trip. And to make it even worse, nothing against you, Saul, but Saul can't shut up. We're walking down the road. You're traveling with Saul. He's going to see three guys. What do you think he's going to do? Barnabas, be right back, dude. No, really, be right back. Hey, you guys know Jesus? And Saul, come on, man. We got to. Can you imagine? This was a hard trip. And they willingly made it to take these gifts down to their brothers and their sisters who are hurting. The traveling isn't easy. It takes money of their own to get to where they're going. It's not going to be the food they enjoy. It's not going to be the temperatures that they really look forward to. It's just going to be a long trip. But from their hearts, they want to do this, and they're willing to go. Notice, it all comes back to heart, doesn't it? It's a heart issue. That's what this is in my life and in yours. This is a heart issue. This is not some kind of head trip. This is a heart thing. Where's your heart? When it comes right down to it, I really want to encourage you in the language that the Bible uses, with purpose of heart, stick to Jesus. You may not know a whole lot more than that. God may never call you to debate the scholars of the world, but He'll use you if you give Him your heart. Say, here's my life, Lord. Use me. He will never let that life go to waste. He will use you because already He said to Jeremiah, you tell the people, I know the thoughts that I think towards you all. Thoughts for good, not for evil. To give you an expected end. I know just what I'm doing. If you will walk with me and trust me, I will bring glory to my name through you, He says. It's a heart issue. So I really want to encourage you. Give your heart to the Lord. And stick to Jesus. Stick to Him like glue. Let's bow our heads together.